you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of James, we'll get started. James chapter 3 is where we'll be at. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Reading in Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. For pointing out the symptoms of sin and the damaging effects of it in our lives. Lord, we know that James is writing to a young church here, and the benefit is that church can grow and spread the truth of your gospel. And Lord, I pray that we can use that same letter today to benefit this church and to grow your word and to share the truth with those in this church and those This study in James has really kind of put me in a position of getting to point at sin and its consequences. And we've seen how sin can affect our faith. We've seen how sin can affect our tongue. And today we're going to look at how sin affects our wisdom. And I want to start off right away. Wisdom today is kind of talked about in two categories. We have wisdom that's from above, wisdom that comes from Scripture, and we have wisdom that is earthly, and wisdom that comes from man and the flesh. We start off looking at verse 13, and we're looking at a wisdom that's from above. And James wants to make sure it doesn't mean a thing if you can't apply it into the right circumstances. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't use it in the right circumstances, it's completely worthless. So James is pointing out here that true wisdom is known by its works. And it should sound familiar. True faith is known by its works. Now, I was going through my commentary when I was putting together this sermon, and it kind of talked about having a good conversation. And I'm going to say good conversation kind of in the understanding this is between, let's say, two people in this church, okay? We're having a conversation, and let's just say the topic is on repentance. So you have a good conversation, it's about repentance, and after that, when the person who's maybe given you that information or shared their knowledge with you, you'd expect that person to go out and demonstrate that they are willing to show repentance to those around them. You know, if someone was to give you information on repentance and tell you how you should be willing to forgive other people around you and seek repentance for yourself, you wouldn't consider that person to be a good speaker or a good thinker if they went out and just did completely the contrary. And I think this is where James is trying to get. He wants us to kind of forgive me, but put our money where our mouth is. We don't just want to be a good speaker are a good thinker. Because then that puts us again in that position where the same spot that James is talking about with faith, of having a notional faith. You know, this makes sense to me. In theory, it's good. But they don't really practice it. So this is the same thing. This true wisdom that's talked about here, you don't have wisdom if you're just a good speaker, a good thinker. Okay, you have wisdom by demonstrating the knowledge that's been given to you. Wisdom and knowledge, too, in the sense of Scripture, is dead. Because there are people out there that will tell you, well, there's other wisdom besides that which comes from Scripture. And sadly, there is, but there's a motivation behind that wisdom that leads to destruction. But we'll get to that in a little bit. What is this word meekness? We're still looking here at verse 13. Meekness of wisdom. Who wants to be meek for the Lord? You know, it's not something that we would volunteer to be. You know, I want to be outspoken. I want to be brave. I want to be courageous. But this is not what James is calling for. He's calling for meekness. Meekness in wisdom. Calm, humble. Why is that so important when sharing wisdom from the Scripture? Well, first of all, whenever you're talking about sharing God's Word, it's important that the person that's sharing it is right with God. If the person that's sharing God's Word is not right with God, then that message is in a big way danger of being corrupt. So meekness in the fact that you are willing to humble yourself and recognize your own sin is really the first step of wisdom. Now I'm going to jump ahead real quick, but I don't mean to stay there. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. The only way that you and I can possibly be compared to anything that's pure is through the forgiveness that comes from God alone. The forgiveness that's been given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We need to have a purifying change of heart. And the only way that can come is through forgiveness and admission of our own guilt. So that humility right there is where it has to start. Before you can go out and share wisdom, how is your walk? What is your relationship with God? What is your sin status? Now, when we are meek and mild and humble, we are better equipped to hear reason and to be able to speak it. And I kind of found a neat circle. Wisdom produces meekness, and meekness increases wisdom. So how important is that meekness? Well, if the meekness gives you enough wisdom to realize that you have a sin problem, it's really important. And then being humble enough to be able to accept, because these are challenging as they are living a sinful life that is leading to destruction. And if they're not humble enough and able to admit that, there's no wisdom there that comes from Scripture. This is where James really starts pointing out, but if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy, or in NIV it says envy, for where there is jealousy and faction, and where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. You know, and this is consistent with what James has been writing. Because we've learned so far that sin can destroy our faith, it empowers our tongue to be an evil device. And now, today, we see that even our wisdom can be affected. Why is that? Because our hearts, as we've talked before, our hearts can be both be there. We can't have God's wisdom in our heart and an earthly wisdom in our heart. It's not spiritually possible for us. They just can't dwell together in the same heart. And I like how James does this. Because James starts out pointing at sin, but then he continues to show symptoms. You know, just like a cold or the flu, you know, it starts off where, well, maybe I'm a little hot. Symptoms of sin. Jealousy or envy is the first one. And what does that lead to? Strife. Well, what is strife? Anger, violence, fight, struggle. Then we have vain glorying and lying. And number four, confusion and every evil work. It doesn't just go to destruction. It's a gradual process that sadly grows in us. One sin leads to another. And, I mean, James makes it very clear. Pretty soon, there's disorder in every evil thing. Now, we have a God of order. We have a God who gives us a foundation. We have a God that makes us pure. Sin is totally the opposite of that. With sin, we have disorder. And this disorder, it springs from earthly principles, not heavenly. And the thing is about these principles is it makes us more vulnerable to Satan. We start off, we indulge the flesh. This wisdom is eventually going to lead us to fall into condemnation. Earthly is opposed to heavenly. There's no other way around it. If we're trying to justify things through earthly means, through politically correct means, we're contrary to heavenly means. James uses a word, sensual. And in my commentary, it talked about that being animal-like. Not having the spirit. So we're earthly, we're sensual. Becoming devilish. The three spiritual foes of man, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what we get when we dwell if we let the symptoms of our sin continue to grow. And the conclusion comes to confusion. Now, we see confusion in our society. Look around us. There's confusion everywhere. And if there's confusion in the society, there's confusion in the individual as well. There's nothing that works in order when it comes to sin. So if you see confusion and misunderstanding, like we see in society, we see finger-pointing, and we see hate, and we see anger. And that's not what God's Word means. That's not what God's Word is meant to do. But when we get away from it, when we take God out of our society, out of our schools, then the confusion is going to come in because man's wisdom starts coming into place. You know, I start to feel that pointing out the danger of sin is, it's like just standing up here and pointing at people and telling them that what they're doing is wrong. And, you know, and that is the point. But this section here where it talks about these symptoms can be a measuring stick for you and I as a Christian. Because we have a chance to see these symptoms in our life. We know how far has sin advanced in us. What state of confusion are we in? Paul wrote a letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 8 through 12. And Paul must have done something similar to James, because he's actually apologizing for an epistle he wrote. James 7, verse 8 through 12. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. That is the point of James pointing out our sins, of James showing the destruction that sin can have in our lives as individuals, in our families, in our society. To make us meek, to take us back to that first point that I talked about, meekness of wisdom, realizing how lost we are, realizing that we need to humble ourselves, leading to repentance. If I sat up here and just pointed out sin, telling people how wrong they were, it'd be for no benefit. In Hebrews, there's another verse also that's similar to this that I wanted to share. Hebrews 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So James isn't writing this just for the condemnation of sinners. The goal is to show a way to repentance and show that repentance repentance is saving sinners from. You know, we can have confusion. We can have struggles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Or we can realize the symptoms of our sin and get rid of that. Give every aspect of our life to Christ, because it's evident. We've talked about our faith, we've talked about our tongue, and here we're talking about our wisdom. If we try to rule our lives based on earthly wisdom or by on our own knowledge, not based on Scripture, we're heading for confusion. We're heading for destruction. But today, there still is time for forgiveness in Christ. You know, it's like the sea is still open and we're still walking through on dry ground, but we know that sea is going to come crashing down. We don't know when, but Scripture tells us it's going to happen. James wants us to know and recognize the symptoms of this sin, because he wants his church to go out and be able to show good works, because those good works are going to lead to the church, to the benefit of the church, to the benefit of the society, to more people coming to the knowledge of Christ. That's the ultimate goal. What's the first thing then we need to take care of? Are we, as individuals, are we pure before God? There's seven of those. The first one has to do with our relationship with God. We need to be pure, because in order to have peace, and the next six, those have to do with our relationship with people. Let me get back to my text real quick here. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. After being pure with God, the rest of them are so that we can be at peace with men. And I was looking at that, and I was like, wow, I'm so far from that. But that's where, as a Christian, we strive to be Christ-like. I can't even be like this consistently with my own loved ones, it feels. How can I be expected to go out that and be like that to my neighbors? You know, I'm lenient towards my neighbors, being forgiving in a way that I can still be in a relationship with them. I'm able to listen to others pleading, dealing with miseries, respect for all people, peaceableness, and mercy. It must be real. No evil works and compassion for the lost. Maybe one or two of those I can pretend to say that I do. But I see this and I can tell that, you know, that symptom of sin is something that I need to be aware of every single day. And if I don't let Christ rule my life, if I don't put Christ where he needs to be, I run the risk of those symptoms growing and becoming more dangerous to me, leading to confusion. And confusion ultimately means I'm going to be lost. This meekness of wisdom reminds me I can't do it on my own. That's why we need to be meek. Verse 18 talks about this fruit called righteousness. And that righteousness can be here right now. But the great thing about this fruit is we have a germ of it. You know, the righteousness is complete, but we really haven't seen it to its full glory. And we're going to see that in the future. And when that righteousness is fully developed, we're going to be there with the everlasting reward, everlasting peace. I know this is a little bit of a know God, K-N-O-W, God,